faith, this is my Bible. It is the word of truth. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can. I'm a believer and not a doubter. I'm a doer, not just a hearer. I am humble before the Lord. I'm obedient to the Lord. I am mature in the Lord. I'm enthusiastic about the Lord. I know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Our scripture comes from what was mentioned earlier, John 3:16. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Man, you know, it'd been different if he had had 3 or 4, or 8 or 9, or 16. He had but 1. You know, it's hard to give up 1. But God loved us so much that he gave up his begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting. Amen? You may be seated. Well, this is going to be our second sermon in the series that we have simply entitled Intentional Love. We have been defining intentional this way, the fact of being deliberate or purposeful, done on purpose, not accidental or unintentional. We kind of looked at love because we said, now, in the English language, we use the word love to describe all kinds of feelings from adoration to lust. But the ancient Greeks had 4 words they used to express love, or the different kinds of love. You know, last week I told you about these, and I will keep it before you. The first word I talked about was eros. Somebody say eros. You know, those of you who are into cologne, brothers, Versace got a cologne that is called named after the Greek god of love, because it exudes sensuality and energy. Eros. Now, I'm not telling y'all to run out and buy it today. I'm not doing the advertise, but what I'm trying to tell you, a lot of things we say and a lot of things we buy comes right out of Greek mythology. And we don't even know where it comes from. But ain't nothing wrong with eros love, because it is the sensual or passionate love that comes from, you know, love in a sexual sense, but also it can be passionate. I said before, there are some people that's passionate about this country and the flag. Amen. They'll do anything for the country. Those of you in the military, you said you would. I don't know what you, but you said you would. You took an oath that you would do anything for this country and to protect your, y'all head scared to say flag. Y'all for the fill in the blank. Flag. The stars and the, and you're supposed to be passionate about that. Now, some of y'all ain't got no feeling for the flag. Okay, that's okay. But I'm just telling you that some people do. And if they see you step on it in a negative way, they may want to take some action against you, because they feel different about that flag than you. Oh, y'all getting quiet on me right there. Let me go back and talk about it from a sexual sense. Y'all be all right. But no, let me move on. Then there's storge love, the caregiving love, that of compassion, the type of love that a parent will have for a child. Amen? That's the love that deals with devotion to family. Then filial love. We talk about that just a little bit today. It's an emotional love between, you know, friends. You know, often referred to as brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city that gets its name from the Greek word philadelphiae, which means brotherly love. Then the one that we focus on the most is called agape or agapeo love. Godly love that is pure, selfless. Somebody say selfless. Selfless and unconditional love that reflects God's character and his will for humanity. It is love that is not based on your feelings or emotions. Somebody say emotion. So this love is not based on how you feel about folk. A. It's not based on your emotions or circumstances, but it's rooted in sacrifice, commitment, and godlikeness. It is a will for other sinners. Somebody say other sinner. I mean, you focus on other folks more than you focus on yourself. A other sinner love that is unmerited and does not require anything in return. It's the God kind of love, that love the unlovable. So I said that in this series, that is our main focus on agape love. Last week we talked about it, what Jesus said about love when he told us that we had to love our enemies, which was a strange message for a lot of us. Pray for those who, you know, despitefully talk about you and despitefully use you. You know, you can't persecute them. You got to pray for them. Oh, Lord. Jesus told us to love God with all our being, our heart, soul, spirit, mind. And then he told us to love our neighbor. And we close with Paul reminding us that God not didn't talk love, but he demonstrated love by sending Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. Somebody say still. Still sinners. So today we're going to look at love from Paul's perspective as he was talking to the Corinthian church. And I kind of feel like a pilot who is about to fly from here to Atlanta, but he's not going to be able to get above the clouds. So he's telling you for this trip, you got to keep your seatbelts fastened. The hostess or the stewardess is not going to be delivering any refreshment. So you're going to have to stay in your seat the whole flight. Because there's a possibility, Robin, that we're going to hit some turbulence. We're going to hit some turbulence today. And I don't want nobody bouncing all over the plane. We're just going to let God bring us through this turbulent flight today. Is that all right? I'm giving you a forewarning because what I'm talking about today has been debated, argued, and disagreed for centuries. And I ain't sure we're going to all walk out of here agreeing today. But I'm going to read you what the Bible says. Is that all right? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, well, you know, you got to understand that the Corinthian church, Sister Wilson, was a prosperous church. And from the previous chapter, we learned that the Corinthian church had many spiritual gifts. In other words, people were flowing in spiritual gifts in the church. But they were operating those gifts without the spirit of love. So in chapter 12, Paul gives evidence of their lack of love and the utilization of spiritual gifts. And in chapter 13, he clearly defines real love by listing intentional characteristics of love, letting us know that love is purposefully kind, patient, and sacrificial in its action toward others. Are y'all ready for this? This is the beginning of the flight. It says this. In verse 1, it says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels. In other words, we're talking about the gifts that they talked about before. We're talking about the gifts of speaking in tongues. He says, but didn't love others, I will only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You just be making noise. And nobody understand you because you don't love nobody. You flowing, you can da-da-da-da-da. Ola ishe mo shan da da ba ko. Ed robo ko shi shan da 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 bo de. But in there, you don't say, I love you. See, just because you got a gift don't necessarily mean you're going to operate in. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all the secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I am. Man, if I can speak a message that can exhort you, predict the future, and warn you and encourage you, but I don't love you, I'm just making noise. It amounts to. Sometimes we think we done preached our best sermon, but there was no love. To people, it may have been impressive, but to God, it was. Y'all got real quiet. The flight is not in danger yet. Don't get real quiet. Don't start praying right now. It's okay if you want to pray, but the flight is not in danger yet. He said, now, if I gave everything, somebody say everything. I have to the poor, and even sacrifice my body. I could boast about it, brag about what I gave and how much I had and all that and what I've done for other people in the sacrifice. But if I did all that and didn't love others, I would have gained. Man, sometimes you can give from the wrong heart. Amen. You can help a person that's in need, but your heart is not in the right place when you're doing it. And therefore, in their eyes, you may be a great person, but in God's eyes, you are. Now, then he's trying to tell us what love is and what love is not. Because he says now, right here, he says, love is patient and kind. In other words, you know, love is not short-tempered, slow to anger, long-suffering. And love is compassionate. Love is generous toward others. In other words, you see someone else need, and because you love them, you do what you can to meet that need, whether your husband, your wife, or a friend, or someone that God placed on your heart. So he says love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous. In other words, love is not jealous or envious of what other folk have. Amen. Because when you are jealous of people for so long, you will start resenting them. And so whenever you find yourself in a state where you resent people, then obviously you are not operating in. So he says, you know, I gave everything to the poor and even sacrificed my body. I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. In other words, love don't get stuck on itself. See itself in a high-minded way till you think you're better than other people because you got a gift. Because you can pray real good, but that don't make you better than other. Because you can teach this word with authority, that don't make you better than other. Because if you allow that to make you think, cause you to think it make you better, then you will start lifting yourself above others and look down on God's people. And then he says, love is not rude. I mean, love know how to act. In other words, it don't act improper or impolite or discourteous. Love know how to. There's some folk that go to church every Sunday, but they just don't know how to. I mean, you go to the hotel, they ought to be glad to see you coming. The person behind the counter don't have to feel like they finna encounter the devil himself. They ought to feel like, even if the room ain't ready, I ain't gonna get beside myself, Brother JP. The lady at the counter is gonna still think I love her. Even though my room ain't ready, I've been driving for 12 hours, I'm tired, and I gotta wait 2 hours for the room, love got to show up. Because if love don't show up, somebody gonna catch it. The person that you walk into in the hallway, that maid coming down the hall that had a rough day, thought she was gonna get deported, and she had to come and clean your room, now she finna catch it from the government and from. Y'all thought I was, I told you it's gonna get rough today, man. The flight's getting rough. But love is not rude. It does not demand its own. You know, if you're married and you got to always get your way, then obviously you ain't in love. Buckle your seatbelt. You know, but obviously, if you always got to get your. It's a good possibility you ain't in love with the other person. Because you shouldn't demand your own way. He says, now look, love is not irritable. I mean, every little thing shouldn't agitate you. That your husband walking around on rice paper. I mean, he don't know what to do. Or she, if you the option, let me be equal. Your wife walking around scared to open a door, close a door that you left open because you just so Everything upsets you. Some of y'all need to stop watching the news. Because y'all get irritated by the news that you hear, and the people that you're supposed to love is the recipient of your irritation. But he said, love is not. See, in order for this to make sense, you have to personalize it. Larry is not irritable. See, long as I'm talking about love, y'all ain't laughing. You got to put your name by each one of these. Larry is not jealous. Larry is not boastful. Larry is kind. Larry is patient. Some of y'all laughing. Larry is not rude. My daughters may not think that all the time. So they, Larry does not demand his own most of the time. Larry is not irritable. As I get older, I think I get some more love. Because things do irritate me. Larry does not keep records of being wrong. You know, I really do think I don't keep no record. I do remember a lot of stuff. But I hope I ain't keeping record that I just, you know, throw it up in your face. Some people say, you probably do. So if Larry is doing that, Larry is not operating in. Some of y'all got receipts on y'all phone for what folks done sent y'all. And y'all just waiting on them to call y'all again so you can go back and scroll down. And justify telling them a piece of y'all. I got a receipt. But this says love does not keep records of being, which lets me know that every now and then somebody's going to wrong you. Now the question is, what you going to do with the record? I told you, this is the Bible saying this, not Boulder. And unless it make it fit you, you're not going to receive it. That's right. So he says, now look at this. It does not rejoice, love, in injustice, but rejoice whenever truth wins out. Man, love looks for the truth behind everything, because in the end of the day, love wants truth to win out. Now look at this. Love never gives up. Some married folk need to hear that. I know it's tough sometimes, but if you still love that person, you can't give up. You know, your friends may say, girl, man, you know, I don't know if it's me, I'll just throw in that towel. I'll trade them in and get me another one. I'll trade her in. You know, there's plenty of them out there on the market. You know, I can just trade in and get me upgrade. Give me someone a little bit more this, a little bit more that. I can just upgrade. But Bolden dropped by to tell you, you wouldn't be doing that in. Y'all getting real quiet right there. Look at me. Love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoice whenever truth wins out. Look, love never gives up, never lose faith. It's always. In other words, love looks forward with great expectations of good outcome. If you're not hopeful, you're always looking back. What you did to me last time. What you said to me. How you hurt my feeling. You have no hope that he's going to stop hurting you. So therefore, you keep looking. Oh, I could have got a clap right there. If you clap, somebody may think that you were. So let me move on. See, So it's always hopeful and endures. You know, marriage is an endurance race. Through every circumstance. How do I know marriage is an endurance race? Because y'all said, for better or for worse? Till death? That's some endurance. In between better and worse. And if you live a long life, you're going to have to endure. Amen. I feel turbulence right now, you know. The red light is flashing up there. He has not said duck your head yet and put it in your lap. Because if he say that, you know, your plane may be in a little bit of trouble. So right now you can still read your book and still, you know, listen to your iPhone and talk on the phone or do whatever you do when you fly, watch a movie. Watch a movie on your phone. Yeah. Now look at this. He says, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless. All that stuff that we try to get impressed so many people with, that stuff is going to become useless. So we need to have those gifts, but boy, we need to have a greater investment in love. Why? Because he said, but love will last for, love is God. God is love. So therefore, God's going to be here forever. Love is going to be here for, that's why we need to make a great investment. And now, as we get to the next part of this, go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Ephesians began with the Apostle Paul exhorting the believing Christians to holy living. He encouraged them to be imitators of God as dear children and to walk or live in love. He also encouraged them to, on purpose, to live in love as Christ did. He exhorted them that they should give up ungodly living and strive to live holy lives unto the Lord. Brother Rob, he reminded them that they were once in darkness. We all were, but now they are light in the Lord. Therefore, they should walk or live as children of light. Then he encouraged them to walk in wisdom and not as the world, because they should be redeeming the times that they were living in, because the days were evil. But Brother Anthony, he took a shift. And he addressed a spirit-guided relationship between a husband. Somebody in the church may have asked the question. You done told us all about this mutual submission and how we're supposed to be as brothers and sisters. Now, how does this apply to our marriage? Do y'all want to know? Well, he makes it abundantly clear that husbands must display intentional, sacrificial love for their wives. Amen. But by being committed to them as Christ was committed to the church, they got to be deliberate and on purpose. But in return, ladies, he said, you the vice commander. Can I get amen?
Amen?
Ladies, he said, you are the vice commander. When it comes to the house and the home, you are the vice commander. You ain't the commander. You're the vice commander. A house cannot have two. Well, you got two conflicts. Commander, there's going to be some conflict. But that's not a bad position to be in if the commander got his head together. And his command, if the commander is operating in that spirit of. But Bolden did not say this. Buckle your seatbelt. The Bible says you ought to submit. He need to do a word study on submit. Well, it gonna mean the same thing no matter how deep I go. I looked up this word in 16 different translations of the Bible to make sure that it was saying the same. Because I knew there was gonna be some turbulence right here, resist that word. I ain't no slave. He didn't say be a slave. He ain't my daddy, he ain't your daddy, but he is your leader. Lord, help me right here. So if we can understand this, our household should work fine. So in the context, Brother Wilson, if a man went out and hit the jackpot and married a lady that's the CEO of her own company, when she in her company and he working for her, she the boss. She can call the shots. But when she come home, she the vice commander. Can I get amen right there? Amen. Ladies, I know some of y'all are entrepreneurs and you want to bring that to your house. You can't bring your entrepreneurship to your house because you married a janitor. In God's eyes, he is the commander. I know some of y'all processing that. I can see you now. Oh, boy. Some of these brothers here, I love that commander title. I like that. But, yeah, it comes with responsibility. Amen. It comes with sacrifice. It comes with being willing to do everything that you can that your family will survive, even if it means that you lose your life. So now look at this. In verse 21, he says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Talking to all of them at the church now, the whole church body. Say, you know, in church we got mutual submission. You my brother, my sister, you know, we love you as we submit to the Christ, love, love, love. Then, if he had stopped right there, we wouldn't have no arguments with wives and husbands and all that. But then he'd go to great length to say something to the wives and the husbands. Oh, Lord. Look at this. For wives. Somebody say wives. If you're a wife, say wives. I ain't hear many of y'all. There ain't that many of y'all married, huh? Because this is talking to y'all. For wives, this means submit to your husband as to the Lord. Now, Jesus don't want you to be his slave. Amen. But he do want you to see him as the leader. So therefore, you're going to have to see your husband as the leader in your house. I ain't get Vicky, thank you very much back there. Thank you very much, Vicky. Because he got wives plural, because I guess he believed Bolden was going to be speaking to more than one wife. So it's multiple wives in this house. Wives, just buckle your seatbelt. This means submit to your own husband. So you ain't got to submit to every man, but the man that runs your house, you got to submit to him. For the husband is the, lady say it loud, head of his wife. Now your body got a head, and it ain't got two, got one. So the husband is the head, the covering, the leader in his house. Amen. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the... Metaphorically, that means that the husband has authority to give direction and leadership in the house. Not dominating, not making you feel like a slave, but sometime when the final decision that got to be made, God is holding your husband accountable. Now, if you done went out there and married a fool, that's between you and the fool. But if you got a godly man who's trying to do what he's supposed to do for you as your husband, then you need to submit. I'm going to keep reading it. I'm getting there. Because he said, now, the husband, but I got to sink that thing in right there. Because I think y'all think it's two heads in the house. In the family, the children got to know they are not part of a two-headed monster. He didn't say the heads with an S on it. He said the head. So that means that ladies who are not married, you need to go out there and find you a good head before you marry a fool. Don't just fall in love with his looks and all that and how much money he make. The boy could be crazy. And you got a crazy man sitting at your head. Let me move on that. I'm expounding too much right there. He says, the head of the wife is Christ, the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. So if Christ act as a savior, that means the husband's supposed to act as a... If somebody got to work two jobs, it's supposed to be the husband. Long hours, trying to make ends meet, it's supposed to be the... Wives should not be working two and three jobs to take care of some sorry husband. Amen. The brothers are supposed to be slaving whatever it to take care of his family. He needs to be willing to do it. Now, if the wife got education and want to work, that's fine. But look here. She shouldn't have to spend all her money taking care of you. Her money ought to be luxury. You get to the point where you can just say, do what you want to with it. Because it's my job to make sure your needs are not your wants. God didn't call me to meet every want you got, but if you got a need, as the head, I'm supposed to meet that. Y'all better hear me today. Now look at this. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to your husband in that. In something. In everything that pertains to the family and the house. Not on your job out there where you the boss. You ain't got to submit there. But when you walk through that door, you the vice commander. You don't get the final shot, the call. If you got an intelligent man that got some sense and know the Lord, he need to call the final. Because God is holding him accountable. He's holding the head. Y'all want the responsibility. You don't want the accountability. That y'all there for ladies right there. Buckle your seatbelt. Yeah, he think he good. He up there. He got the podium now. If I was, well, okay, let me read on. So as the church submit to Christ, so the wives should submit to your husband in everything. For husband, this means you love your wives just as Christ loved the church. If a nail got to go in a hand, it's your hand. If a nail got to go in a foot, it's your foot. If a spear got to go in the side, it's your side. If thorns got to be put on somebody's head, it's your head. Yeah. If someone got to go without a meal, it's you. Amen. If someone got to do without some shoes that they want, and you got a wife and children, it's you. If someone break into the house, you ain't put, honey, you know where the gun is, no. No, but that ain't my responsibility right there. I'm submitting. I yield that responsibility to you. You go get the gun and find out who's in there. Ladies, that's an awesome responsibility. And man, if was a lady and married to somebody who would do that, submitting would be easy. Now, if you married to somebody who ain't willing to take the bullet for you, then yeah, you might want to challenge it. You might want to become the commander. But if the brother is doing what he's supposed to do, let him command. Let him command. You know, when I looked up that word head, man, I tried to find an easy way. All the Bibles that I looked in says that it means having authority or leadership in the family. There was a couple of Bibles that used terms like provides oversight or presides over. which means the same thing, but it says a nicer way. Then the other one says provides leadership. So they all agree that when it comes to the family, the husband is supposed to be the leadership in the house. Can I get an amen right there?
Amen.
So husband, with that leadership, you got to remember that Christ gave his life for the church. And so therefore, you must be willing to give your life for your family. He said, now look, he gave up his life for her, the church, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. In other words, Christ cleansed, died so that we as the church could be cleansed. In the natural sense, normally before the wedding, the woman go and cleanse herself so that she can look good. Brothers just go through the motion. But the women go through the cleansing. They get to make this, to make that, to do this, all that. The brothers just walk out with a suit on. Don't very seldom get nails done, eyes lined. Maybe a haircut and a little beard trimming. But he says the cleansing that we're supposed to be going through in this relationship, Christ has already made preparation for that. So when he died, he was in essence cleansing the church with his blood. And so that's how he is looking at this relationship, because he's been, that we cleanse her by the cleansing of God's word. Now look at this in verse 27. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or other blemishes. Now guess what? That's the problem right there. Forget about the whole marriage piece right there. All of us as church members, part of Christ's body, you know, he cleansed us. But the problem is we still got some spots. We still got a wrinkle here and there. We're working out. We still got some blemishes. If you look at your life right now and see what he has done for you to bring you to where you are, you can see that you still got some things that you're working on. But he has already made preparation for you to get rid of that spot, to get rid of that wrinkle, to get rid of whatever it is that is keeping you from being as clean as you should be. So instead, she will be holy and without fault. That's his expectation for us as the church. Now look at this in verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own. I don't know how you brothers love your body. I don't know how we love our body. You know, some of us, we don't take as good care of our body as we should. We don't work out. We don't run. We don't eat right. So I guess because we don't take care of our body, that means we don't have to take care of our wife. So we got to take care of our bodies, man. And then we got to love our wives just like we take. Because some of us really do take care of our bodies. I mean, we eat right. We work out right. We think right. We look at the right thing. We do all those things right. So if we do all those things right, then our wife ought to be blessed because of how we conduct and take care of our. Yeah, but hear me. For the man who loves his wife actually shows love for him. So if you beating up your wife, that means you don't care too much about you. If you cussing out your wife, that means you don't care too much about you. Or you don't understand that the way you are treating her is a reflection of you. Because here later we're going to see that she is a part of. Getting quiet right there. That's okay. He said, now, no one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the. A man who won't take care of his family is a worthless man. Dude too lazy. I done seen, you know, they always making these sorry movies that y'all watch. Dude sitting on the couch all day smoking blunts and the lady working. Then y'all, why are y'all watching that garbage? Is that reality out there? Are people actually living like that? That got a dude sitting at home getting high all day and they going out and slaving and working and coming back and he ain't doing nothing? Man, he could at least be working for the sanitation department. I mean, it don't take much education to empty trash can. At least you can do that. You ain't got to sit at home and watch Judge Judy all day and smoke blunt. You ought to be working. Man, you done got lucky in a marriage. An educated woman, and she got a job. That means you need to get a job based on your education. She took a risk marrying your behind anyway. Because some of these women today, they classes. They don't go down to a certain level. Love don't transcend down to, a GED. You can't step to me with no GED. Love's supposed to cover that. Let me move on. Look at this. For we are members of his body. Now look at this. This is powerful right here. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his, and the two are united into one. Look, he said, now look here. That is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So he used Adam's creation. When God created Adam, first he created mankind in spirit. He created them male and female, and they were spirits. But then when it came time to create physical man, God took a mound of dirt and made mankind Adam by him. And he looked around and saw that the cows had a mate, the monkeys had a mate, the giraffes had a girlfriend, but Adam didn't have nobody. All he was doing was taking care of animals and planting corn. God said, that ain't good. It ain't good for Adam to be by himself. So we're going to put a mystery in this thing. Most people think, well, God, go over here and round up some more dirt and make a woman. But God say, I made both of them in the beginning. And the mystery is, I'm finna put Adam back to sleep. And from what I created in the beginning, I am finna take out of him the woman. I'm gonna take the man out that got a womb instead of the other. That's why they are created male and female. So now when those two entities get back together in marriage, the mystery is the two become just like God created them in the beginning. That's why I'm a proponent that you ain't supposed to have but one wife. Even though that, we talked about it in the midday, there are episodes in the Bible where people had more than one, but the original designer of marriage intended for you to have one wife at a time. So look, that's why I say this is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Now, here's the whole end. If y'all don't want to read everything I said over again, husbands and wives, just read verse 33. It will solve your problem. Any problem that you got in your house, this will solve. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves him, and the woman must respect her husband. I heard Jamie say today, he born in West Philly, and on the street, The thing that gets you in biggest trouble in West Philly or whatever part of Philly he's from is when you get you know, I listen to the gang bangers talk. They always talk about somebody disrespecting me, so I got to go now and take care of my business. Well, if that mindset is into a gangbanger, who most of the time is a male, then that same mindset is in man. Ladies, hear me clearly. Brothers want to be respected. Honor them. Adore them. Let them know you respect their leader. In return, the brother ought to be willing to die for you. And to me, that's not a bad exchange. Can I get amen right there?
Amen.
Amen. You know, the flight is about to land. Y'all done made it through the turbulent part. So now you got to go home and apply this. Amen. In simple language, let the man be the man. If you just let him be the man, he'll come to his senses. And most of the time, if you got a good man, he'll do whatever it is to take care of you. If you done married a sorry dude, then now you got to keep praying and get prayer, bring him to church, let us anoint him with something. But you just can't haul off and leave him because your friends did that. Got to work with, got to let the brother grow up. Amen. Because right now, I'm going to just trade him in and get me another one out there. I can get another one just as cheap as I got this one. So, no, no, no. That before you came to church and heard Pastor Bolden tell you that you just can't trade him in for any reason. You just can't do it. Amen. Got to pray for him if he, you know, still swear every now and then. Yeah. Now, I tell my daughter this. You ain't got to stay with no gangbanger. You ain't no punching bag. Amen. If it's going to hit you, you need to put some distance between you and him. Amen. But just because he said a rough word, put on your seatbelt. Tighten it up. Get ready for the ride. Because every now and then, brothers can't be rough with their words. We don't know how to use sensitive words all the time. We can be cruel. We don't understand love like we. Let me finish. I'm almost done. I'm almost done. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here we see the Apostle Paul exhorting believers who were enduring persecution by the Roman Emperor Nero. Peter is exhorting them to grow in their faith because they share the same precious faith as the apostles. In other words, these people may have thought that they had a lesser degree of faith because they were not apostles, because they didn't walk with Jesus, and they didn't have the faith to endure what they was going through. And he was letting them know, y'all got the same faith. The same faith that we got, y'all got. And you need to grow in that faith and build on that faith so that you can become stronger in that faith. He gives them some Christian virtues that they needed to intentionally add to their faith so that they will grow into the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in these virtues, we're going to see that love get a double portion. Out of the virtues that he lists, love is listed twice. So that means that in God's eyes, as you want to grow in faith, you got to grow in a double portion of your love. Look at this. I'm in verse 3. He says, by this, his divine power, the Holy Spirit, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. What you need to live for God and to live a life like God, you already got. If you saved and the Holy Spirit's on the inside of you, you got everything you need to live a godly life. Husband, you got everything inside of you to lead a life where you are willing to sacrifice for your husband. Wives, you got everything that you need inside of you to submit to your own husband. You ain't got to read another book Ain't got to go to another class and let somebody anoint you. You already, the things that God is asking you to do is already within you. You are capable of doing exactly what he's asking you to do. It's a matter of your will. Are you willing to do? So we got everything that we need for godly living. We have received all of this by coming to know him. The one who, somebody said, called us. See, all of us got a call. Jesus in the word, God called all of us. But the thing is, sometimes everybody don't choose to answer the call. Or if we answer the call at different places and different times in our life. But everybody get the call. It's up to us to answer that call. And because you are here now, I'm assuming if you're online or in the house, you have answered the call. And if you answer the call, then what you need to walk successfully in that call is already in you. He says, the one who called us by himself, by means of his marvelous glory and excellence, his splendor, his honor, he called us, he drew us to himself. He says, now look, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. Well, one of the ones is salvation, eternal life, raising from the dead. That's just a couple. But the Bible is full of God's promises that he makes to those who he calls. He said, look, these are the promises that enable us to share his divine, somebody say divine nature. See, inside of you now is a divine. There's a part of you that's just like God. Y'all need to say amen right there. Because if you can understand that, you will live like that part is in you, and you will act like that part is in you, and if you act like that part is in you, you will love folk. Amen. If you act like that part is in you, wives, you won't have no problem submitting to God, and husband, you won't have no problem sacrificing for your. But when you act like that part is not in you, then you ain't going to do all that stuff I just read to you in the previous chapter about a marriage and a household. Because you think it's not within you to be able to do what God requires of you. You done let the world got to you. And you still thinking like the world. When God created you, he know how you function. He created and ordained marriage. He know how it is supposed to. So there's a divine nature. And he says, you share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. The problem is in most households, human desires is running the house. If human desires are running your house, then godly desires is not going to be followed. So we're going to have to make sure that husband and wives operate not in human desires, but in the things that God. Because you didn't escape that. If you have escaped that, why are you living in your house like you're still a prison to that? Now look at it. In view of all this, what all I just said to you, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement some of your Bible. Say add. Add to your faith. He said, now that you know who you are and that you got a divine nature in you, in view of all that, you got to put forth the effort that you respond to God's promises by adding to your faith. Faith is foundational. Faith is elementary. Everybody got a measure of faith, but everybody don't grow in faith the same way, not trying to grow in their faith. So you got to add to your faith with a generous, somebody say generous, with a generous provision of moral excellence. In other words, once you get saved and you saved because you have faith that God raised Jesus from the dead, all that, then now you can't stop there. You got to add some moral excellence. In other words, you got to live by a higher moral standard. You got to live a lifestyle of integrity. Even if there's no clear right or wrong on something out there, your moral standard should be based on God's word, and you can determine what is right and what is wrong. Not by what you hear on the news or what you read in the paper or what somebody else told you. You're supposed to be able to do this because you have added that to your moral excellence. To moral excellence, add knowledge. Now, you got to know something about the person that you serve. You got to learn about God and the truth of his word. After you get saved, you can't stop learning. Once you get baptized, that's just the beginning. That's elementary. That's kindergarten. You got to grow beyond that. Some of you have been in church saved for 10 years, but you still operating like a kindergartner. Because you're not growing, you're not adding to your. In other words, he says you got to add to moral excellence knowledge. That's why you come to church, to get knowledge. That's why you go to the men's and women's group to get knowledge. That's why you go to marriage group to get knowledge. You want to continue to grow. You want to continue to learn. You don't want to think you got it all after you got saved. You are still growing. You're still learning. This Bible is so rich and so deep, you're not going to get it all in 1 week or one sermon. Some people, I don't need to grow no more. I ain't got time to do all that studying. Are you still in kindergarten? That's why you don't know nothing but your ABCs. Simple math, 1 + 1. You can't do no complex things in your relationship because you still in kindergarten. Man, yesterday in that class, that was some complex stuff. That make a 71-year-old dude had to sit there and try to figure out something. That's what they talking about. That ain't how I would talk. I was gaining knowledge at a whole nother. So you never get too old to learn, man. Don't turn your brains off. Even your kids now that are learning stuff that you refuse to learn, let them teach you something. So in tomorrow, excellent, we add knowledge. To knowledge, we got to add self-control. You got to get control of you. Amen. You got to let the Holy Spirit. Husband, you can't just be going off on your children, yelling and cussing, fussing, because now they see you out of You can't be kicking stuff, tearing up the house. They trying to wonder why you don't ran, put your fist through the wall, because you want to hit mama. But instead of hitting her, you hit the, they call that displaced aggression. You want to hit somebody. You want to hit Trump because he done got all y'all fired. So now you got all that aggression built up inside of you. And if you don't have love at home, you come home and take it out. I'm trying to help somebody. Y'all laugh, but I'm trying to help somebody. So that you don't come home and go off on your children just because you done got some crazy email. Now you done lost self-control. When you do that, then guess who's controlling you? The person who wrote the email. To your self-control, you got to add patience, endurance. In other words, that word, just you got to learn how to endure. That kind of sounds the love thing we talked about earlier. You got to learn how to endure some stuff. To patient endurance, you got to add godliness. In other words, you got to have a spirit that wants you to live like God. Godliness, God-likeness. You do that by having a consciousness of God all the time. And you live your life if though you think God is with you everywhere that you you God conscious all the time. And godliness, to that you got to add brotherly affection, a brotherly love, Philadelphia. That's the word that is used there. And once you get to the level where you can add brotherly love, then you got to add to brotherly love, love for everyone, agape, godly love. So if you're going to grow in faith, you got to love in a friendly way, people, And then you got to love God's way for everyone. Now get this. Everyone may not be your friend, your Philadelphia, but everybody's supposed to be your agape. But if you're wise, you want to have some friends that you love, and then you want to be able to love everyone. Now look at this, and I'm done. He says, the more you grow like this by adding these things to your faith, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, add those things to your faith and you will start to grow and understand Jesus and how he operates, understand how he does things. You will be able to discern what he would do in a given situation. Husband, if you grow in these faith right here, and these add these things to your faith right here, when you get that situation with your wife at home, you'll be able to ask yourself, what would Jesus do right now? Amen. Amen. And I ain't talking to none but the men right now. So I'm putting the onus on you because you're the ones who supposed to sacrifice like Jesus. When your wife get on one of her emotional tears, because they will, they can be hot one minute and freezing the next, and the temperature in the room did not change. Something on the inside of them changed. Your job is not to figure out why she got cold or hot all of a sudden. If she says she cold and you sweating, your job is to just love her and go get the blanket. Not to say, it don't take no blanket for this. You see this sweat? No, that's the wrong answer. Wrong answer, man. Wisdom say Jesus would go and get the. Do you want the heater too? Just in case, while I'm going to get it, do you want the heater? So if we don't grow in that knowledge of Jesus Christ, we would not know how to treat each other like Jesus Christ would treat us. And so we have an obligation to grow in our love and to grow in our faith so that we can be more like Jesus. That is the end game. You want to be more like Jesus in your house, in your family, with your kids. You don't need to be like who you see on TV slapping their kids around. All right. You don't need to be like grandmama and granddaddy, how they treated y'all. They didn't know no better. Yeah, I didn't know no better either. I don't whip my kid with some stuff that you wouldn't even think about today. But, you know, I ain't got no problem you tapping them up every now and then. But you don't need to go get no tree limb. Amen. Amen. You don't need to be backhanding them with the back of your hand because you all upset and angry. You got to punish your kids in love. So I'm all over the place, but it's all about the family. And so if we're going to have successful families in the church, then we got to build our families on the principles that's in God's word. And on the foundation of faith, we got to continue to grow so that we can be more and more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah.